Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
One day I'm going to be in heaven with the land of the people who are really living it up. But anyway, I'm here, you're here, so we must all still have made it through the coronavirus, of which we will be speaking a little bit more tonight. You know, I've been looking at the C virus, as I like to call it, as a possible, or at least the last few programs, as possibly a backdoor to the one world religion and also to the one world government, which, you know, the Bible tells us all about, the book of Revelation and other parts of the scripture. And so tonight, though, I want to kind of go in the same vein. I want to look at a few other things maybe you hadn't considered or knew about. But recently, the Pope Francis, has been in the news again. And this came from the Discern website by Adam Ford, this particular article. And I want to have a few comments about that. You know, I might entitle my message tonight, what I'm going to be sharing with you, the Pope's other mother, Mother Earth. And that might be a good description of some of the things we'll be looking at, but we'll be looking at some other things concerning this virus. Pope Francis delivers Earth Day speech. We have sinned against the Earth. Now, by the way, happy belated Earth Day to you all. don't really celebrate it, but it's something that the world celebrates. And Pope Francis delivered a speech for Earth Day on Wednesday. And this, of course, article came out April 22nd for Earth Day on Wednesday, offering an impassioned plea for people to protect the environment, praising climate change activists who take to the streets and saying natural tragedies like the COVID-19 pandemic are a result of mankind sinning against the Earth. You know, it's not nice. It's not good to be unkind to Mother Earth or to Mother Nature. I'm kind of throwing that in on my own here. But anyway, the Pope, who has made environmentalism and climate change a central theme of his tenure, said, "We see these natural tragedies, which are the Earth's response to our maltreatment. I think that if I ask the Lord now what he thinks about this, I don't think he would say it is a very good thing. It is we who have ruined the work of God." That's according to the Pope, not according to God. "But we have sinned against the Earth, against our neighbor, and in the end, against the Creator." Well, he's right about that. We've sinned against our Creator, that's for sure. And Christ has come to make a difference so that we can be forgiven of that sin. But the article goes on. Francis also praised climate change activists, saying it was necessary for young people to take to the streets to teach us what is obvious. That is, that there will be no future for us if we destroy the environment that sustains us. He also again invoked a Spanish saying, "God always forgives. Humans forgive sometimes, but nature never forgives." I don't know. That might be, you might look that up in one of Joe Biden's quotes. I don't know. The senility factor might be kicking in there with the Pope. I'm not sure. But I recently viewed a video that I had. It was an older video, but very relevant to, you know, to this day, entitled "One World, Globalism, the Antichrist, and the Planet Earth's Last Day." And this, of course, was put out by Jeremiah Films, and it featured several different experts on theology and other such things. And one of the comments I picked up from there was that you know, the expansion of false religions, and this is common knowledge to most of us who know the Lord, who know Scripture, who know prophecy or a little about it, but that the expansion of false religions, new religions, will be the religion of the earth, you know, which is really what the Pope is talking about here, isn't he? Gaia worship, Mother Earth, etc. In order to bring the world together, religion will be involved. You know, we're looking at the one world religion, we're looking at one world government, and we're looking at the back door that perhaps this pandemic may be playing along that lines. Now, another article that I have I wanted to look at and share with you, and this came from, actually from the History Channel, history.com. But very interesting to me how the 1918 pandemic spurred a spiritualism craze by Greg Daugherty. When the influenza pandemic hit the U.S. between 1918 and 1928, Americans wanted answers. Their questions weren't limited to what caused the pandemic or what or might prevent the next one. They struggled with more eternal concerns, such as what happens to us after we die and whether it's possible to communicate with dead loved ones. The flu pandemic wasn't alone in spurring this search for meaning. World War I, which ended in November 1918, had racked up a worldwide death toll of 20 million soldiers and civilians, according to one estimate. And if that wasn't sufficiently staggering, the influenza had taken at least 50 million lives. And by the way, the first wave of that influenza, they estimated about 3 to 5 million. The second wave, closer to 50 million. In both cases, most victims were young, between 20 and 40, in the case of the flu, and left behind parents, spouses, sweethearts, and children, which is interesting to me that, I would say, I think it's a safe statement to say that that it's just the opposite of the case with the COVID-19, that mostly older people have died as a result of this pandemic. Now, it says, not surprisingly, spiritualism, which promised a window into the afterlife, saw a sudden resurgence in the United States, Great Britain, France, and elsewhere. A February 1920 headline in the New York Sun said it all. Riddle of the life hereafter draws the world's attention. And, you know, this is also something that, this is a historical reality, a fact, that after the Civil War, the same thing happened. Many people turned to spiritualism, spiritism, whichever term you'd like to choose, and tried to get in touch with lost, parents, spouses, sweethearts, children, etc. And, you know, and when I mention children, because even Abraham Lincoln's wife, widow, had tried to contact her son, who had died, of course, before Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. So it's interesting how these big surges brought this interest to those who did not know scripture and did not know that this practice of necromancy and trying to contact the dead was strictly forbidden by God. Moving on, the two most prominent proponents of spiritualism were British, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle and Sir Oliver Lodge. Doyle was, of course, the creator of Sherlock Holmes. Lodge was a respected physicist known for his work with radio waves. And by the way, I have a book in my library by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle on spiritism. I forgot the title, but it's there in the stacks of books somewhere. Both men had had a longtime interest in the supernatural, and both had lost sons in the war. Lodge's son, Raymond, had been struck down by a shell fragment while fighting in Belgium in 1915. Doyle's son, Kingsley, had been wounded in France in 1916 and died of pneumonia in 1918, likely brought on by the influenza pandemic. Doyle also lost his younger brother to the flu in 1919, while his wife's brother had been killed in Belgium in 1914. After the war, both men lectured widely in the U.S. and also wrote books describing their psychic experiences. Lodge's 1916 book, Raymond, or Life and Death, describes numerous purported contacts with his late son. Lodge and his wife met with a variety of mediums who practiced such techniques as automatic writing and table tilting to communicate with the dead. In his messages, Raymond offered a comforting version of the great beyond, complete with flowers, trees, dogs, cats, and birds. He repeatedly assured his parents that he was happy. In a 1920 visit to New York, Lodge told a reporter that he was still in touch with Raymond, as well as other fallen soldiers. "I have talked to a good many lads killed in the war," he said. "They have not gone out of existence. They tell me it's pretty much over there as it is on this side." Arthur Conan Doyle had a similarly soothing message. He claimed to have heard from his son during a 1919 seance, calling it the supreme moment of my spiritual experience. As Doyle remembered, "a large, strong hand then rested upon my head. Ooh. It was greatly bent forward, and I felt and heard a kiss just above my brow. Tell me, dear, are you happy?" I cried. There was silence, and I feared he was gone. Then on a sighing note came the words, "Yes, I am so happy." You know, isn't that positive and optimistic and demonic? It's very sad that this brilliant man, these brilliant men, were taken in and deceived in a moment of weakness or moments of weakness in their great loss. On a 1922 lecture tour, Doyle told a reporter that, "I have many times spoken with my son, and he remained happy." You see, a so-called dead man goes to a happier plane. Nor Doyle claimed, was he unique in communicating with his son. In 1918, he said he knew of 13 mothers who were in touch with their dead sons. By the following year, the number had repeatedly risen to 24. While Lodge and Doyle appear to have been sincere in their beliefs, they inadvertently gave a boost to scam artists who saw money to be made from grieving families and the simply curious. This proved too much for Harry Houdini, the famous escape artist, who had successfully eluded both World War I service and the influenza pandemic. Though a friend of Doyle, Houdini, with his deep knowledge of magic tricks, which was a natural skeptic of spiritualism, which he had studied for years. While Doyle toured the world promoting spiritualism, Houdini spent his time exposing fraudulent mediums and reconstructing how their trickery worked. In 1919 alone, he claimed to have attended more than 100 seances, not one of which had made a believer of him. Now, of course, you have to realize that there is real demonic contact. Otherwise, our Lord would not have warned us about dabbling in the occult in such a manner. But there are obviously those who are in it for the money and more scams than real, true mediums that are in contact with impersonating, seducing spirits, otherwise known as demons, who impersonate the dead. Now, in 1926, Houdini was called to testify before a congressional committee that was considering a bill to outlaw mediums, clairvoyants, and fortune tellers in Washington, D.C. Houdini told the committee when he was able to speak, "Conan Doyle is the biggest dupe outside of Sir Oliver Lodge." Houdini also took the opportunity to debunk palmistry and astrology. The heightened interest in spiritualism in the U.S. continued throughout the 20s and well into the 30s, but dropped off with the coming of World War II in 1941. You know, the Roaring 20s, as they were known, kind of reminded me of the Woodstock generation. You know, I think that, you know, these people, the roaring 20s, it was all about the flesh. I mean, it was totally, you know, eat, drink, and be merry and live for the flesh. And I don't know, it's just interesting to me that it continued through the 20s and the 30s with those who were not seeking God. And that's why I say it reminds me of the Woodstock generation, the hippies who opened themselves up to spiritual enlightenment via Eastern religion and occultism instead of seeking the Lord and through the Word of God. But anyway, that was just an observation that I had. In 1919, a New York Tribune writer tried to summarize what spiritualists claimed the dead had to say about the next world. "They tell us that dying is not a painful process," he began, adding that it sometimes takes the recently deceased a while to realize that they are no longer among the living. Finally, he concluded, "They all say that in no circumstances would they come back." All righty. Now, my question is, will COVID-19 spur an uptick in spiritualism? Well, of course, we haven't seen anything like the deaths that came about during the Spanish flu. But yet, we still don't know what the end result will be, you know, at the end of the day, let's say, after this runs its course. But at this point, there's nothing to equal the type of death totals that came about back then. I would say also that the apostate conditions that we live in now are already a breeding ground for New Age occultism, etc., spiritualism, and spiritism. So it's not really so much that there is a need to jumpstart the interest in the occult. But, you know, given a large loss of life, I wouldn't doubt that we would see even more of a resurgence of interest in these forbidden occultic activities. Now, the next article I want to jump right into is one that's on the website called The Watchdog. And again, I'm just giving you some information. I'm not telling you one way or the other how I feel about it. I will give you my opinion as we go along. I'm not a medical professional, but we all have our opinions, don't we? But anyway, this particular article I found interesting as well. Why the second wave of the 1918 Spanish flu was so deadly. It says the first strain of the Spanish flu wasn't particularly deadly. You know, and I told you the numbers on that. Then it came back in the fall with a vengeance. The horrific scale of the 1918 influenza pandemic, known as the Spanish flu, is hard to fathom. The virus infected 500 million people worldwide and killed an estimated 22 million victims. I gave you that number already. That's more than all the soldiers and civilians killed during World War I combined. While the global pandemic lasted for 2 years, a significant number of deaths were packed into three especially cruel months in the fall of 1918. Historians now believe that the fatal severity of the Spanish flu's second wave was caused by a mutated virus spread by wartime troop movements. As U.S. troops deployed en masse for the war effort in Europe, they carried the Spanish flu with them. Throughout April and May of 1918, hey, we're in April and May now, aren't we? Interesting, it just kind of hit me. The virus spread like wildfire through England, France, Spain, and Italy. An estimated three-quarters of the French military was infected in the spring of 1918, and as many as half of British troops. Yet the first wave of the virus didn't appear to be particularly deadly, with symptoms like high fever and malaise, usually lasting only 3 days. According to limited public health data from the time, mortality rates were similar to seasonal flu. Reported cases of Spanish flu dropped off over the summer of 1918, and there was hope at the beginning of August that the virus had run its course. In retrospect, it was only the calm before the storm. Somewhere in Europe, a mutated strain of the Spanish flu virus had emerged that had the power to kill a perfectly healthy young man or woman within 24 hours of showing the first signs of infection. Unlike a normal seasonal flu, which mostly claims victims among the very young and very old, the second wave of the Spanish flu exhibited what's called a W curve, high numbers of deaths among the young and old, but also a huge spike in the middle composed of otherwise healthy 25 to 35-year-olds in the prime of their life. Lack of quarantines allowed food to spread and grow. This individual named Harris believes that the rapid spread of Spanish flu in the fall of 1918 was at least partially to blame on public health officials unwilling to impose quarantines during wartime. Now, of course, during wartime. In Britain, for example, a government official named Arthur Newsholm knew full well that a strict civilian lockdown was the best way to fight the spread of the highly contagious disease, but he wouldn't risk crippling the war effort by keeping munitions, factory workers, and other civilians home. According to Harris's research, Newsholm concluded that the relentless needs of warfare justified incurring the risk of spreading infection and encouraged Britons to simply carry on during the pandemic. By December 1918, the deadly second wave of the Spanish flu had finally passed, but the pandemic was far from over. A third wave erupted in Australia in January 1919 and eventually worked its way back to Europe and the United States. It's believed that President Woodrow Wilson contracted the Spanish flu during the World War I peace negotiations in Paris in April 1919. The mortality rate of the third wave was just as high as the second wave, but the end of the war in November 1918 removed the conditions that allowed the disease to spread so far and so quickly. Global deaths from the third wave, while still in the millions, paled in comparison to the apocalyptic losses during the second wave. So I found that quite interesting. And now this from the Jerusalem Post. This title of the article, and I will butcher his name for sure, Tisvi Joffrey, wrote, this is May 2nd, "The novel coronavirus could last 2 years. Second wave could be worse. Report." And this says the report cited findings that suggest that even past severe influenza pandemic viruses, such as the Spanish flu, were less infectious than the novel coronavirus. Okay. Well, that's interesting. Okay, so the novel coronavirus could affect the world in a series of waves for the next year to 2 years and may even come back in the fall in a wave stronger than the current one, according to a new report by the University of Minnesota's Center for Infectious Disease Research and Policy, otherwise known as CIDRAP from here on. While some have expressed hope that the novel coronavirus could diminish in the summer, the report stressed that of eight major pandemics since the early 1700s, no clear seasonal pattern emerged for most. Seven of the pandemic viruses disappeared without significant human intervention, but then returned in a second substantial peak about 6 months later. Some pandemics showed smaller waves of cases over the course of 2 years after the first wave. Only one pandemic in 1968 followed the traditional influenza-like season pattern. In some areas, especially in Europe, mortality associated with the pandemic was higher in the second year. The SIDRAP report suggests three possible scenarios that could occur in the future of the COVID-19 pandemic. The first scenario would see the current wave of the pandemic followed by a series of repetitive smaller waves over a 1 to 2 year period, gradually diminishing in 2021. The waves may vary geographically and depend on mitigation measures. These waves could require the periodic reinstitution of measures such as lockdowns and social distancing regulations. The second scenario sees the current wave followed by an even larger wave in the fall or winter of this year, and one or more smaller subsequent waves next year. This would require lockdowns and social distancing measures to be reinstated in the fall in an attempt to drive down the spread of the virus and prevent healthcare systems from being overwhelmed. This is similar to what occurred in the 1918 Spanish influenza pandemic and the 1957-58 pandemic. The third scenario sees the current wave of the pandemic followed by ongoing transmission and case occurrence, but without a clear wave pattern. This has not been seen in past influenza pandemics, but could occur with COVID-19. This would likely not require the reinstitution of social distancing measures, but cases and deaths will continue. The SIDRAP report stressed that no matter which scenario actually occurs, governments must be prepared for at least another 18 to 24 months of significant COVID-19 activity, adding that it was likely that eventually the virus will fall into a seasonal pattern with diminished severity over time. The report advised governments to plan for the worst-case scenario, scenario two, including no vaccine availability or herd immunity. SIDRAP recommended that officials develop concrete plans to deal with peaks of the virus, including triggers to reinstitute social distancing measures. Now, I would say, from my perspective, my personal belief and idea is that, you know, I prefer immunity, herd or otherwise. You know, I prefer the immunity that comes over time to a vaccine, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But that would be, of course, the best case scenario. The best of all case scenario is, to, of course, to be ready and to know that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you'll be going to a real heaven and not the fake heaven that the spiritists spoke of earlier that I described when they contacted these demons who were impersonating their loved ones. So, of course, if you don't know Christ, there's time, but don't put it off. Make your peace with God so you can be ready in any inevitability, in any eventuality is what I'm trying to say. Now, I wanted to make some comments from a neurobiologist. You know, obviously, I'm not a scientist, as I say, or in the medical field, but I believe what this woman has stated, and I concur with this idea, and in fact, I have a family member who to this day believes it was very possible that a vaccine really incurred a lot of the serious health problems that he suffers from to this day. And I know I'm not the first person to be aware of these type things or to be concerned about them. But anyway, in 2011, she made the discovery that destroyed her career. She found that at least 30% of our vaccines are contaminated with gamma Gamma Troviruses, okay. Anyway, and her career was, she was a whistleblower, and she got in trouble over this. I choose to let her remain nameless at this point. Not only is this contamination associated with autism and chronic fatigue syndrome, it is also associated with Parkinson's, Lou Gehrig's disease, and Alzheimer's. So, you know, pick your poison, right? And this is why I say, I'm glad I'm ready to go, in whatever the case may be. I know the Lord. I'm ready to hang around as long as He wants me to. And I certainly don't want to have this terrible pandemic, this COVID-19. But going on, this lady also says, new technology now exists to clean up retroviruses in vaccines and blood. She believes we will win this war, that we will eventually clean up vaccines, stop vaccinating infants, and keep injecting our children with multiple vaccines. She also believes the government will continue to cover up their culpability in the current epidemic of autism and other diseases. And so you can see probably some of the reasons why she's not real popular. But anyway, these are just some thoughts that I wanted to put out there. And, you know, we live a life here where we have to recognize our mortality. And we have to realize that one day this mortality will put on immortality if we know Christ, that we will have a new body, that we will be not only free from sin, or not only free from sickness and sin, but we will have an eternal new body and presence with the Lord. So I guess that would be the most positive note that I could end on, that and the fact that I look for the blessed hope of the return of Christ, come what may in this world. And for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So I hope you have that same perspective. If not, I hope you'll consider the claims of Christ and come to know Him. And I hope also that if I'm here next week, that you'll come and join me. God bless you all. Good night.